Let's get right to it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 for our study today. Luke chapter 6. If you want to join us on Wednesday night, I call that the backbone of what we do here at 8th of Creek, going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And Wednesday is an important time, and we're just kind of moseying through. We're trying to finish up Luke. Last Sunday, we covered verses 1 through 11 in chapter 6. Today I plan on covering verse 12, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, the rest of that chapter on Wednesday night. So feel free to join us 7 o'clock out here. And that's kind of what we normally do, is take a small text from our upcoming Wednesday night study. So we're kind of getting that through the Bible study going on. And it's important to learn the whole scripture. So it's good that you guys are here and willing to study the scriptures. It says here in Luke chapter 6, we're going to read right there in verse 12. It says, "It came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus Christ went into a mountain place by himself and prayed all night long. And we see this in Jesus' life often. It wasn't an amazing, "Oh wow, Jesus is away praying." It's the disciples would have said, "Oh, here he goes again." Because he did it often. In fact, turn the page backward a page to chapter 5 of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. This is just an example where it says in Luke 5, 16, "He," Jesus, "withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." This was a common thing. And if you read the Gospels in their entirety, you'll find that Jesus did this often. Got away and prayed. Now, interesting, a lot of us, when we pray, it's because we're in trouble. We're in a pickle. We're in trouble. "Lord, save me." It's like that little boy in the deep south there, and this church service was going, the preacher was preaching, and this little boy was being really rambunctious in the front of the service, and everybody kind of heard it and saw it, and the father was trying to shush him, and this little boy just having a great old time. Well, finally the father, beat red face, you could tell there was frustration there. He scooped up his kid and started marching down the center aisle toward the back double doors in the back, and he's holding him. The kid, his head is this way and his legs were out this way, and he's just scaring him like a football. And the crowd's kind of chuckling because it's a little bit comical, you know. And just before the kid gets out the door, you know, he says, "Y'all pray for me now." And that's usually when we do pray. It's when we're in big trouble. "Lord, please help me." And really, Jesus didn't behave like that. Obviously, Jesus never really was in trouble. He knew what was going on. He was always doing the will of the Father. But then why would Jesus need to get away and pray? And I would suggest that Jesus did it preemptively. When Jesus sought the Father, Jesus, he wasn't trying to get himself out of a pickle. He was preparing for the challenges and the things that would come in front. And he would be ready for those things. Prayer. How important is prayer? What a key prayer is for the Christian, for the person who believes in God. And you know, frankly, it's one of those things, the church in America, I'm fearful that we kind of have lost the nuance of what it really means, what it's all about. And you know, prayer has become, for many people, many churches, well, that's what the pastor does. We come to church, he prays, he teaches, we sit there, we're quiet, we kind of don't do anything, just we'll agree in prayer, but that's kind of Pastor Brett's job. That's what we're paying him for, to pray. Well, I want to tell you, we got to get out of that mindset, because the Lord would have us all be people who pray. Very important. So if Jesus Christ had the purpose in his heart and the need to pray, which obviously did because that's what he would do, then how much more do you and I need to get away and seek the Lord and seek the Father? Now, for you thinkers out there, some people kind of think, "Wait, I got a problem here. Jesus is getting away to pray to the Father." But you Christians say that there's a Trinity, the Holy Trinity, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. They're all one. How can Jesus pray to the Father? That just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't mathematically work out. What's the deal with that? Well, I'll tell you, there's no simple answer. And I'll just confess right out of the gate, I don't know that I know the full answer to that. But, you know, I'm kind of a simple guy, and I kind of just take the Bible for face value. When the Bible says that Jesus prayed to the Father, but God and the Father and God the Son are all one, I guess I just kind of believe that. Well, Brett, that's kind of a simple view in life to believe that Jesus and God are one, but at the same time Jesus is talking to himself? Well, I'll tell you, if you really, you know, get through the physics of it, what's going on? Well, interesting, the Bible says a lot about God and his being, but the one thing I think we can all agree on is we could never fully fathom God. We know certain things in the Bible, that he's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, knows everything. The Bible teaches that he's omnipotent, which is all-powerful. But he's also omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. I mean, there's some radical things that go beyond our laws and rules of physics that God definitely passes. And by the way, I'm glad about that. If God were just like you and me, he wouldn't, you know, if we could figure him out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. But God is incredible in many ways. So let's just kind of pretend for a second, just to kind of help us. God lives outside of time. I believe the Bible teaches that. It's a theology called the eternal now. It's more of that God is in this existence, and he is not limited to the rule of time and space. And most of us could say, well, that makes sense. He's God, and he created time and space. How did he do that? Well, even our year and our month and our weeks, they're dictated by our solar system, by the earth going around the sun for the year, rotating on its axis for a day. Those laws and rules are dictated by our little solar system, which God spoke into existence. So if you could kind of picture that here's our little universe that God spans with the palm of his hand, the Bible says, and God's outside of that. He's outside of those rules and laws. Now, God, the word tells us, became a man and made himself humbled like a man, the Bible says in Philippians 2, and he became just like one of us. What he was doing then is he stepped outside of his all-knowing, all-perfect, all-everywhere, all-everything, infinity. He stepped out of that and limited himself to time, space, and humanity. That's what Christ did. That's why his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came to be with us. Okay, you say, Brad, I count him with you so far. Okay, so let's pretend for a second. You and I, we go to my garage and we take some of my stuff and junk that's in there and we make, amazingly, a time machine. And so after church, we go, well, where do we want to go? And so you and I decide, let's go back through time, and we zing through time back to when you were 5 years old. And we happen to go to the playground where you were out playing during recess in your kindergarten year of school. And there we are in the field. You're there as the old, aged person that you are now, looking at your young 5-year-old self. And how could you do that? Well, you stepped out of time. And so there you are, looking at yourself. And so you think, man, I'm going to go talk to myself. And you walk up to yourself, and the little self looks at you and doesn't really, there's limitations to that little kindergartner because they can't really fathom time travel and space. And so, but you say, man, there's something I got to tell you, little kid. Watch out for Sally in the sixth grade. Run for your life. And how do you know that? Because, well, you're outside of time. You know what's coming down the pike because you're not omniscient, but you did travel through time, right? You're not limited to time because of our little time machine that we made. Brett, what are you, Dr. Spock, or what's the deal? Well, let me just tell you. You might say, Brett, this is all pretend. We don't have a time machine. You can't do that. And that's correct. But God does. God can, I believe, break those laws of time. And he did so when he became a man and lived among us. So that when, and this is kind of a clumsy illustration. I know that it can break down if you try to take it to the fullest degree, but this is the mystery of godliness, that when Jesus came to this earth, he was in constant communion with the Father, which was in heaven. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. But Jesus is the man, 100% man. He became a human and lived among us at the same time being 100% God. Wait a minute, Brett. 100% plus 100% doesn't equal 100%. Well, God breaks those rules. I don't have a problem with that. I frankly believe God is big enough, smart enough, powerful enough to come outside of that. And he communed with the Father, part of his nature, of his being. So I just wanted to cover that right out of the gate, because some of you would be so distracted by that that you'd be thinking all this stuff about prayer. How did Jesus pray to God the Father? I just believe it's the miraculous work of God coming to this earth, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus communed with the Father. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. And so one of the things he did was prayed often, sought after the Father's direction, wisdom, help, power. Jesus tapped into that, and so must we. I hope you and I are people of prayer. It's something the Bible talks so much about. You know, when you look at the church today in America or all around the world, we get really big on certain things. We major on stuff. You know, a lot of churches, maybe the church is really big on Bible study. I'd say that's something that our church likes. We like to study the Bible. Some churches, no. It's all about worship, man. We've got to have worship and get the guitars out the stage, man. Turn it up, man. Worship God. Polish. Good stuff. That's great. No. It's about the swinging from the chandeliers. Glory! And, you know, you get the speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And everybody's got their majors. But here's the thing. I think sometimes we major on the minors and we minor on the majors. What do you mean, Brett? Well, worship, for example. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about singing. Very tiny little smidgens of mentions of songs. Jesus sang a hymn there on that evening of the communion upper room service. A song. That's one example. Give me another. Well, what about the time where we're supposed to not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Okay, mention number two. And then, Book of Revelation, it says when we get to heaven, we're going to sing together. Okay, mention number three. And you're kind of hard-pressed to find any more mentions of music and singing in the New Testament. And you think, okay, so... Now, don't get me wrong. I like worship. I like singing. It's something we'll always do. It's fun as a church to worship God through the venue of music. But sometimes I think when churches major on stuff like that, sometimes we can miss what's really the major. When you count in the New Testament how many times it instructs you and I to pray, it's on every page of the New Testament. Prayer is just something the Bible says we're to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't say sing without ceasing. It just says pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul instructed Timothy and all the people who would read that little book, Paul would say, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. That's what Paul says. I want people to pray. And he even mentions men specifically. Why? Because, I don't know, I think men are kind of clumsy spiritually sometimes. And Paul is saying, you men in the church need to step up. And maybe even like the women are already doing, because women do have kind of that inclination towards spiritual things, maybe even better than men. So God's like, come on, guys, let's get going. Pray. The Bible tells us to pray, pray, pray over and over and over again. But sadly, a lot of the churches in America, what prayer has become is what the pastor does before the sermon and after the sermon. And we close our eyes and bow our heads, and that's what prayer is. But we don't see that really anywhere in the New Testament where there's a pastor standing in front of a congregation saying, let us pray. And we all bow our heads dutifully. Did you know you don't really see bowing your head even in the Bible? Did you know that? You can kind of make that conclusion. It's a good thing to do if you want to. But most of the prayers you see in the Bible, they didn't bow their heads. They did exactly the opposite. They lifted their heads and opened their eyes and looked to heaven. It's funny how we get into our little practices and our little things. And I believe today the Lord might have us reconsider how important prayer is, making it a priority, not just corporately as a church, but personally in your own spiritual walk, to have a prayer life that's real and powerful. And it's for that reason I want to just kind of kick around a few ideas, some stuff scripturally that you can think about and maybe help you a little bit if you want to get a little fire lit under you to maybe be a person of prayer. And so if you're jotting down notes, I have four considerations, four things I'd like to think through and talk with you about. First of all, the reason for prayer. The reason for prayer. Why do we pray? Now, some of you might say, well, that's easy to get what we want. I'm not sure that's really the reason. Oh, it might be part of the reason. Why do we pray? You know, and I'll tell you, we could get very esoteric and talk about the foreknowledge of God and his election and predestination and all these different things about, does prayer really even matter because God already knows what's going to happen to begin with, and people get all hung up on this kind of theology. But let's dial it back down to simplicity, which is where we need to be anyway. Why do we pray? What's the reason for prayer? Number one reason is because the Bible tells us to pray. It's just that simple. I believe if you feel compelled to pray for that reason alone, you're on good ground. I'm going to pray because God tells me I'm supposed to pray. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. We're told to pray. It's a command, really, of God. And if we want to be faithful and obedient to God's word, which is always the best way to go, then we're going to pray just out of obedience. But reason number two that we should be praying is the privilege of prayer. When you think about prayer, it really is this huge privilege. You get to talk to and have audience with the creator and sustainer of all things. Brett, you're sounding like a pastor. I am one. So I can say stuff like that. Creator and sustainer of all things. When you think about it, isn't that kind of a crazy concept to think that little old you in Portland, Oregon can quietly in the closet of your house pray to the one who spoke the world into existence? If you believe in prayer, some of you might be saying, that's not true, I don't believe that, but that's another issue. But for those of you that believe in prayer, which I bet most of you do, we have to acknowledge what a radical thing prayer really is, that you get to commune with and talk to the creator of the world. Now here's the problem. Some of you as Christians might think, well, I'm not sure the Lord listens to my prayers. Maybe he listens to yours, Brett, because you're a pastor, or maybe he listens to Billy Graham or, you know, the Pope or something like that. But me, I don't know. God doesn't really have time for me, I'm pretty sure. And so some people don't pray because they don't think God has the time to give you his attention. But let me just tell you again, you're limiting God to time and space. If God is infinite, which he is, in power, in knowledge, and being everywhere in this world, and he gives you his undivided attention, how much of his attention did he just give you? Well, Brett, if it's undivided, then he has to give me his undivided attention, and he can't divide it with anybody else. And so that's why he probably doesn't listen to my prayer. Wrong. We've mentioned this before, but if you take an infinite number and you divide it by, let's just say, 6 billion people on the earth, what's the quotient going to be if you divide infinity by 6 billion? What's the answer? Infinity. Now, I'm not a math major or anything. I'm not very good at math, but that's the truth. If you divide infinity by 6 billion, the answer is infinity. So if God is infinite and you, little old you, pray and God gives you his infinite attention, because he's infinite, he can also at the same time give me his infinite attention, and the church across the street and the people around the world, God gives you his undivided attention because you cannot divide infinity. And this is the concept of the infinite character and nature of God. And yet people don't pray and they miss out on the blessing of prayer because they think, well, I don't know if God can really give me his attention. He doesn't care about my needs. And if I pray, well, who am I? It's not about that. It's about who is he? He's faithful and he wants to give you his undivided attention. What a privilege it is to be able to talk to God who spoke the world into existence. What a concept. God said, let there be light. Brrr, sun pops into the cosmos. That's pretty radical. And that same God who had that same power, you can tap into and pray to and talk with. And yet, sadly, we as a church, we kind of don't do it. So not only the reason that we're commanded to pray, also the privilege to pray, but also there's power in prayer. Do you believe that? Is there power in prayer? Now, most of us would say, yeah, there's power in prayer. But somehow in there, we kind of got this thing, well, there's power in prayer if God really wants to do what he wants to do. And somehow we got this mentality that if I pray hard enough, then maybe I can change God's mind. Maybe I can sort of help him along. Lord, you know, I really need that Ferrari, and I'm just going to pray, believing in God, for my Ferrari. And you think, but Lord's not going to give me a Ferrari. Now the thing is, because we got those kind of prayers, and we think, well, God doesn't care about me having a Ferrari. We think, well, but see, there's a nuance here that I hope we can all gain, and that is prayer. Listen, this is huge. Prayer is not as much to move the hand of God as it is to change the heart of man. Prayer does not change God. It's important that you understand that. Well, then, bro, why would I pray if I'm about changing something? I didn't say about changing something. I said changing God. And how do we know that prayer doesn't change God? Bible says, I, the Lord, never change. So God just doesn't change. Why? Because he knows everything already. He doesn't go, oh, my bad, I made a mistake, I'm going to change this, I'm going to fix this around. God doesn't do that because he already knows all things, the Bible says. So you say, Brad, if I'm supposed to pray and it doesn't change God and make him do something different, then why should I pray to begin with? God already knows what's going to happen. And again, this is one of those mysteries I'm not sure I can really adequately try to describe, and I can't even pretend to know. But here's what I do know. Prayer does change me. And it's worth it. Just that alone is worth it. It's kind of like this, you know, if there's somebody that just bugs you. Think of that person that just drives you nuts and bothers you every time you see him or her. And I'll tell you, one of the secrets about getting a right heart and a right attitude toward that person that drives you nuts, one of the best things you can do is pray for them. Why? Because prayer changes you. It's not as much to move the hand of God as it is to change the heart of man. And it's hard to stay mad at someone that you've been praying for. It's almost like the more you pray for that person, you kind of soften up and then you kind of get a little bit of compassion knowing that there's probably reasons why that person acts the way they do. And you kind of start changing your heart and your mind. Prayer changes our hearts. You married people. Real secret on this one. If you're married and you're in an argument, you know how you married couples get in these really important arguments? Which way is faster to Fred Meyer? I think it's this way. Oh, I think it's that way. We'll save 30 seconds if we go that way. No, you won't. This is and I know it's an important argument. You don't know the quickest way to stop an argument is to reach across this car and just grab your spouse by the hand and say, hey, let's pray. And here's what happens. You start praying, Lord, forgive her. You pray, Lord, forgive us for being so stupid about such a silly topic. It's funny how when you pray to the creator of all things, the distance to Fred Meyer starts becoming kind of a small, like, it's not really that big a deal. And you kind of see it. But it's only when you're in prayer. It's funny when you're blurry-eyed with anger how important suddenly Fred Meyer distances are. And there's something about praying together as a couple. Now, I'll just confess, this is easier said than done. You married people know what I'm talking about? Because when you're right, you're right. You're not going to let anybody change that. So here's your advice. Just reach across, grab by the hand. That's usually the first step, I think. So there you are in the car, and your argument is going, I'm going to do what that old Pastor Brett told. I'm going to try to reach across. I'm going to try to grab my spouse by the hand. So here goes, It's like lifting weights. Like, And I'll tell you, it's hard. It is hard. But once you do it and you just say, okay, Lord, forgive us. It's funny how that end of argument. You know, those kind of things are so valuable. Prayer is a tool that changes us, our attitudes, our bad character flaws. But not only does it change us, I do believe while prayer does not change God, it does change things. But Brett, you said God never changes, and if he already knows it's going to happen, how can prayer do anything in steering the difference? I can't mathematically answer that, but here's what I do know. The Bible shows us illustration after illustration of how prayer affects things and changes things. And I'm good with that. I can't understand the math, but I do believe that God is able to steer things and alter things and do things. He already knew it was coming down, but somehow he wants me to pray about those things. And it might have something to do with from which direction we're looking. From God's direction, he knows what's going on. From our direction, it's still unwritten. But we're called to pray. The Bible says you have not because what? You ask not, right? So obviously the Lord's saying, I want you to ask for those things and I'll do a work. I've got some favorite prayer stories. I love Acts chapter 12. Why don't you flip over there real quick? Acts chapter 12. It's a great story. What's going on? In Acts chapter 12, while you're turning there, the stage set there is Peter had been preaching, got arrested by the Romans, was in prison. And it was a dangerous time to be a Christian. In fact, Peter's life was very much on the line because they were starting to kill Christians and behead them and stuff like that. Not much of a future in that. And so the church got together in an upper room there at Mary's house, John Mark's mom, and they started to pray, Lord, deliver Peter from prison. Don't let him die. And they were praying there. Meanwhile, Peter back at prison, he's sleeping, and an angel comes and gives him a big kick and says, "Wake up, Peter." And so Peter wakes up, and he, right then his chains, he's chained to these two guards, and the chains fall off his hands and feet. And the angel says, "Now get up and follow me." And they get up, and the gate of the prison opens up. Woo! This is kind of a, and it says that Peter thought it was in a dream. He's like, "Oh, this is an amazing dream," and as he walks out of prison. And then he goes to the city gate, and he walks through the gate of the city, and this angel is delivering Peter from prison. Actually, the prayer of the church was being answered right there. But here's the comical part. Look with me at Acts chapter 12, and let's look at verse 12. Acts 12, 12:12. It says, oh, let's go to verse 13. Acts chapter 12, verse 13. It says, as Peter knocked at the door, oh, I didn't tell you. After he got out of the city, he thought, "Where should I go? I guess I'll go where the church is probably hanging out, where they normally hung out, at Mary's house." So he walks over to Mary's house where the church is praying for his deliverance. And that's where we pick it up in verse 13. It says, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Rhoda means rose. And I like Rhoda. She just, somebody's at the door, she goes and says, "Who's there?" And it says, and when she knew Peter's voice, verse 14, she opened not the gate or the door for gladness. She was so excited she didn't open the door. And she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, what did the church do as Peter's standing at the door knocking, saying, "Hey, I'm out of jail." And she runs in, "Peter's outside." Did they say, "Oh, praise be to the Lord for delivering Peter"? No, check it out. It says here, verse 15, and they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Now, I actually kind of love this, not because the church is being mean to poor Rhoda, but this is like me. You know, I'll sit there and pray for stuff, and I know God hears prayer, and I know that there's power in prayer, but in my heart of hearts, I kind of think, it's never going to happen. I can pray all day long, and my finances are still going to be in trouble. And I'm not really a person praying with the faith that I really should have. But you know, praise the Lord, even though we're faithless, He's still faithful. Do you know that? Even when your prayers are lacking, you can be like this church who's praying, "Lord, deliver Peter." But we know it's not going to happen. He's probably going to die a brutal and bloody death. But deliver Peter from... And that's the way they're doing it. So Rhoda comes and says, "Hey, Peter's outside the door." You're just a crazy nut job, lady. That's what they tell her. "You're mad," they say. And they start praying again. And Rhoda, check it out. It says here, they say, "You're mad," verse 15. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then, so they said, "Oh, it is his angel." Now that takes even faith to believe that. And frankly, if I was sitting there praying and I believed it was his angel, at least I'd get up and go check out his angel. I mean, it's not every day you see Peter's angel. The idea is they probably thought he was dead and they're just seeing some kind of a resurrected form of his angel. Why would the early church believe in something like that? Because of Jesus. That's right. Jesus died and rose from the grave, and the church knew that was a reality, that there's resurrection after death, that you get to live. So they're like, "Oh, it's just his angel," which is kind of comical. And while they're just, pontificating about what it is, it's his angel, it says, verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. He's still standing out in the cold. "Hey, you guys let me in." And it says, when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They're just shocked. Now, have you ever been praying a prayer? God answers the prayer and you're shocked. Wow. He actually did what I was asking. Amazing. And really we shouldn't be amazed, although we are and we still can be. But do we pray these prayers thinking it's never going to happen and prayer's not really powerful? And I love this story just because I see myself in the same kind of attitude as this church, but God still answered that prayer. And on the stories go in the Bible of people who prayed and things were changed. Angels were dispatched to help Peter get out of there. And those prayers were heard by God. Did God know it was going to happen? Predestination, foreknowledge of God, did all that? Who cares? It worked. Prayer is powerful. That's the main point. And we can get into those esoteric conversations, but hopefully not to the point where we just blow off prayer and say it's not really worthwhile. A lot of you are very practical people. You think, you know, prayer is not really practical. So I'm going to try to really get in there and fix it myself. And man, I think that's a mistake. The Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17, another great prayer story. There in the valley of Rephidim, Joshua was fighting in a brutal and bloody battle. And the problem is the battle's not going so well, so Moses gets up on the mountain, looking down into the valley over this huge battle that's raging. And so Moses begins to pray, and he lifts up his hands to God and prays during this battle. And suddenly Joshua and the army starts doing really well, and they start really whooping up on the enemies. And Moses is up there just praying away, and then he kind of looks down, and uh-oh, not doing very good. I better pray again. Oh, doing good. Not good. Good. Not good. And he realizes, as long as his hands are up praying, they're winning in the battle. But when he stopped praying and let his hands down, they'd start to get defeated. And so Moses there kind of quivered. I'm kind of getting tired here. And so Aaron and Hur come and hold his arms up, and he continues to intercede. And Joshua won a great and glorious victory that day. And see, some of us, if you're like me, I have to confess, I'm more of one of these guys that I'm more like Joshua, frankly. I'm down in the valley of interaction. But that's not where the real battles are won. Do you know that? The battles are not won in the valley of interaction. They're won on the mountain of intercession. And that's why Jesus would go to the mountain and pray, and then he would come down the mountain, and he knew how to face all the challenges. He knew how to deal with each problem that came his way, because he was prayed up and ready to roll. And obviously, Jesus won the whole thing, the whole victory. Never lost a battle in his life. And I believe it was because partially just because we know that Jesus had a prayer life that led to great victory. And if you're feeling defeated, sometimes your tendency is to go, I'm going to get in the valley and try harder. I'm going to get in that interaction. Maybe the Lord is saying, no, I want you to go to your knees in prayer and commit your ways to him. So the first consideration for us today is very important. What's the reason for prayer? Because we're commanded to pray. Because we're privileged to talk to the Creator of the world in prayer. But also because there's power in prayer. There's victory in prayer. And the Bible's clear on that one. But then the second consideration, not just the reason for prayer, but also think with me, the routine of prayer. The routine? You mean like three times a day praying toward Mecca? No, wrong religion. That's the Muslims. But I have to say about Islam is they do take prayer very seriously. And Christians, we've kind of blown off the whole power of prayer. It's kind of sad, really, because we talk to the true and living God. We should be more fervent in prayer than the Muslims. We really should. And yet, we've kind of blown that off. And so we've kind of got into our own routine of prayer. You know, even Daniel prayed three times a day, the Bible says, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says whenever the children of Israel were in captivity, they should pray toward Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Daniel did. But you and I, what are we supposed to do? Well, first let me tell you what to avoid. Because I fear we've gotten into a routine of prayerlessness. Our routine is like I mentioned earlier. Well, we pray during mealtime. I wonder, where in the Bible does it say we're supposed to bless our food? Have you ever thought about that? It actually tells us in one place in the Bible that if you eat meat, which I do, it says you're to eat it with thanksgiving, and I really do. Last night, I was doing a retreat down in Southern Oregon, and it's just a great time up on a mountaintop. We were there praying and worshiping the Lord, getting in the Word. It was a great time with the singles retreat up there. And we had these big steaks last night, A1 sauce and steaks. And man, it was so good. What are we doing after church today? I think we should maybe go and get some. No, never mind. Anyway, you guys are all getting hungry. But what I was going to say about the retreat, what a cool thing, man. You know, these people went away to a mountain place to pray. And man, that singles group, the Lord just really was meeting us up there. And I was just really blessed. And left last night, got home this morning early from there. Got an hour of sleep and then came here. But the thing is, so if I'm a little goofy today, it's not my fault. It's a drive time. But all that said, you know, getting away to a mountain place like Jesus did, and praying, man, the Lord honors that. But here's the problem. In church today, a lot of people will come and sit down, and like I said, the pastor prays, but we've got this syndrome, and we'll just call it the no-talk syndrome. Did you know in our culture there's places that you aren't supposed to talk? Just culturally. You may not know that unless you're from America. If you're from other countries, you may not know this. Like, you know, we don't like to talk on buses or public transportation. That's out of the talk zone. You get on the bus, you look at people, and then you just kind of look down and ride the bus. Probably the greatest no-talk zone that is in our culture is the elevator. You know what I'm talking about? Here's how you get on an elevator. You walk in, you turn around, and you look up at the elevator God. Lift us higher, oh great. No, you can't say anything in there. Because you don't talk. And if you don't believe me, just get on the elevator in downtown Portland, turn around and go, hey, you guys, how's everybody doing? Let's talk. And they would say, knock it off and turn around and worship the elevator God. And they think you're weird. There's no talk zones. But here's the problem. Here's the real problem. Church in America has become a no-talk zone. That's for the pastor. He's the big mouth of the church. And we just sit and listen. Oh, we'll sing some songs all together and kind of blend in with the crowd. But this idea of praying, like, for example, if I said, you know what, we're going to divide up into groups of four and let's just pray together. Now, right now you're thinking, are you saying that just kind of rhetorically, or are you going to really make us do that, Brett? And some of you even got a bead of sweat starting right now because I even mentioned it. You're like, oh, no, don't make us pray. It's the no talk zone here in church. No praying to God. That's your job, Brett. Can I just tell you, man, we need to step out of our little comfort zone, because I think as Americans, the no pray zone in church is not what was originally intended by the Lord. Why are we so freaked out about praying with one another in church? You want to know why? It's because pastors pray and they study the Bible and they do all stuff, but they pray with a certain, and I'm not really, I don't think I'm in this crowd, with a certain eloquence. And they pray and they're like, man, I can't pray like that. And so people think, if I have to pray like that, then I can't pray. And I don't want to sound like an ignoramus. I don't want to be here in a little group praying and say something biblically, theologically wrong and have everybody think I'm a total weirdo. And so everybody gets kind of nervous. What do you say when you pray? And everybody gets all nervous and freaked out. Here's the funny part. Everybody feels the same way. Everybody's nervous when I say, now I'll tell you, I don't do that on Sunday mornings, but Sunday night, I find it interesting. Sunday night celebration is one of the richest services we have, but a lot of people are afraid of Sunday night. Why? Is that where the Holy Ghost stuff happens at Athey Creek? Well, hopefully the Holy Ghost happens every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, but it's not a weird service. We're not swinging from the chandeliers or anything like that, but I will once in a while break us up into groups and we'll start praying for things that are going on in our lives and around the world, and we'll just pray. And I find that that's an interesting thing, because that service tends to be one of our smaller services, because people are like, I'm not going to Sunday nights. They actually make us pray. And that's one of the pitfalls, I think, of our culture, to be kind of timid in prayer and afraid to speak out. And you know, the Lord, nobody's judging your prayer, and especially not the Lord. Isn't it a problem in our culture if you are afraid to pray because you're afraid of what other people might think of your prayer? That's a problem. The one we should be concerned about who thinks about our prayer is the Lord. That's who we're praying to. Forget about what everybody else thinks. And by the way, nobody's thinking about your prayer. They're just kind of going, I'm glad I'm not praying. And it's really sad, because we've just freaked ourselves out. In America, we just don't pray anymore, by and large, in church, corporately as a congregation. Bummer. It's a real bummer. We're missing out. We should be concerned about what God thinks. Well, Brett, that's even more scary now. So, okay, who cares about what people think? But God, He's listening to my prayer, and He created and sustains all things. I'm totally freaked out. Well, don't be. He's the loving Father in heaven, and He's not critical of your prayers. Do you know that? The Bible makes it so clear. What does God think of you? He says His thoughts toward you are precious, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He loves you. As a father loves his kids. I've used this analogy before, but it's one of my favorite ones, and it's just the truth. I remember when I was driving down the road, and I got finally one of those cars with the electronic windows. My kids loved it. But Casey, my youngest, when she was like 2.5, 3 years old, she was the one who liked it the most. And she'd sit next to me, and we'd be driving down the road, and she'd kind of look over at me, look at her window. Daddy, can I roll my window up? And I'd look, and I noticed the window was up. I'm thinking, okay, I'll entertain this for a bit. And sure, Casey, roll your window up. down the window goes. She'd kind of take in the air and put her hand out. And then a little moment, time would go by. And then she'd look, Daddy, can I roll my window down? Okay, go ahead, Casey. Up the window would go. And you know what's so fun? As a dad, that was just so cute. I was like, that's so cute. I love that. Now, what would you think of me as a father if we're driving on the road? Casey's sitting there, Daddy, can I roll my window up? And I say, Casey, your window's up. You're a little nincompoop, and I can't believe you're my daughter. You're so stupid. Didn't you watch Sesame Street? Up is up, down is down. What comes up must come down. You'd say, what a jerk of a father. What a jerk. But that's not what I did. And you know what? The Bible says, compared to God, I'm a wicked and evil father. And do you think God's listening to your prayer and you say something like, Dear Lord, I'm not dear to you. You don't even love me. You little nincompoop. Is that what God is saying to you when you pray? The answer is absolutely not. We need to just take this whole thing about our prayers and all of our nervousness and stuff about it and just throw it out the window and say, man, God just wants to hear from us. We are his kids and he loves you. And you know what's amazing? He knows what you mean. If you say up is up and down is down and you mix it all up, it's okay. God knows. He knows before we even ask. He knows what's on our hearts. And so we can just take all the pressure off, and I hope we can do that not only just between you and the Lord, but also with each other. I hope that we're gracious with one another and not, you know, being critical and all that. The no prayer zone's got to go, the no talk zone. But then there's a second part of this routine of prayer that we kind of have to watch for, the routine of making the pastor only pray, the no talk zone, it's got to go. There's another pitfall in this, and that is the shallow zone. That is where people pray, but it's kind of shallow. It's kind of like we can learn from our communication one with another. There's people that you'll talk to during the week, and it's really shallow. You know, you walk by somebody at work, hey, how's it going? They say, oh, pretty good. And you say, oh, okay, take it easy, man. Have a good one. Now, that's a pretty shallow conversation, right? And frankly, when that person walked by, you say, hey, what's up? How's it going? You really don't care how it's going. And you don't want to hear. And they don't really, I'm doing fine, but they're really not doing fine. They've got all kinds of problems. But nobody cares because it's a shallow conversation. You're just sort of going through the motions of just being polite. But I'm concerned because, you know, in those kind of conversations, what would happen if you walk, hey, what's up? How's it going? Well, let me tell you, you know, I'm really dealing with some problems and I'm kind of bipolar and I was taking all these medicines and what do you think? And you're like, wait a minute. I was just saying, you know, what's up? I didn't really mean I cared. But here's the problem. I almost worry that we as Christians have learned how to have kind of these prayers. And it's not God being critical of our prayers like our last point. But if we just kind of routinely say, hey, Lord, what's up? And it's not really this relational thing, but it's just sort of going through this motion of rote prayer. I think it's something we have to be really careful of. You know, when you're a little kid and your mom taught you to pray before meal, God is good, God is great, we thank you for our food, amen. You get a little older, you realize, man, that takes too long, and the food's getting cold. God is good, God is great, thank you for the food, amen. And pretty soon it's just a slightly quick thing. And then you get to be a teenager and they put the plate in front of you instead of praying, you're like, and you start eating. That's your prayer. And it's just routine. You don't care about communing at all with the Lord. And by the way, again, I would say blessing your food. If that's all we do in praying, we're missing the whole point. And so we do these little routine prayers. And I'm not sure that's really what God's wanting from us. He wants to have fun with us and talk with us and commune with us. I'll get into that relational part even more here in a minute. But all that said, watch out for this shallow talk. You know, just kind of the quick and shallow prayer that it's just rote routine. In fact, even the Lord's Prayer, we have to be careful. Jesus said, when you pray, this is the way you're supposed to pray. And then you said, our Father. And you're like, oh boy, even there, that scares me praying the Lord's Prayer. But, you know, praying the Lord's Prayer, if it comes from your heart, that's what you should do. But just rote memories, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we don't even know what it means. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. What are we talking about? Artwork on a wall that's being hollowed out? I don't get it. No, you got to pray that with understanding. And sometimes, you know what I like to do? I like to pray that prayer, but do it in my own words. And even take time with it, because I don't want to just speak a memorized word to God. He's not really necessarily interested in that kind of a relationship. We'll talk about that in a second. But watch out for the shallow talk. But how is it supposed to look, the routine of prayer? Sure, praying regularly, routinely, that's okay, but make sure that it's intimate talk, not no talk, not shallow talk, but an intimacy. That's what the Lord is looking for. And it's more about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Intimacy. We'll get into that more. So then that brings us to the third consideration. Not only the reason for prayer, not only the routine of prayer and how we have to kind of watch out what kind of routine we fall in. By the way, you want to know the biggest thing that broke me out of kind of this thinking of how we pray? Probably one of the biggest wake-up calls for me. As a red-blooded American, I went over to Africa. Like, this was 16 years ago. And I was teaching at a pastor's conference out in the bush with these great pastors, man. About 150 pastors crammed in this little mud hut church that they'd built. And it was out in the 120-degree weather. And just a cool experience. Quite hot, actually, but we were there, and it just so happens, before I left, my son had, the day that he got out of the hospital from a radical surgery that he had to have, when just right after he was born, he almost died. The doctors were saying, man, we don't know what's going to happen. You know, this could affect his whole life, and it was heavy duty, and I was supposed to leave for Africa the day he got out of the hospital. And I was thinking, man, this isn't going to happen. I can't leave my poor wife here with my son. It's just got... And Deb and I, we were praying about it, and we both felt that the Lord was saying, go to Africa, and the Lord would take care of Joe. And so I reluctantly flew off to Africa, did this pastor's conference. Well, one of the guys that was with us, he told the pastors and said, you know, Brett's son has just got out of the hospital, serious stuff, two massive surgeries, intensive care, all this stuff, And the African pastors, one of the guys stood up and said, we need to pray for Pastor Brett's son. And I thought, oh, this is cool. They're going to pray for my son. How touching and really neat. And so he said, let's pray. And so I kind of bowed my head, kind of like what we do. I bowed my head and was waiting for this pastor. He said, let us pray. All of a sudden, roar! The place lit up. It wasn't Pastor so-and-so, dear Lord Jesus, we pray for Pastor Brett's son. It wasn't that at all. First of all, it was in Moray, so I didn't understand a word they were saying. Second of all, the volume in the room was so loud. It was like I was at a rock show or something. I mean, they were just crying out with passion to the Lord. And they were praying for my son. I was just moved. I mean, it was like a moving. And I just sat there and thought, wow, these guys are, they know how to pray. And I thought, oh, this is great. And so I started kind of praying out loud in English, you know, and I couldn't hear myself because they were way louder than I was. But we just prayed, and then they just kept going and going. We prayed like that with everybody just roaring out, crying out to the Lord for over an hour, praying for my son. Now, this is the part, I won't do a real service to this, but actually I just had a peace in my heart as those guys were praying. And by the way, the reason those guys know how to pray is because they don't have hospitals. They don't have surgeons. They don't have all that stuff. When they get sick, all they have is prayer, and they know how to pray. Man, I just felt this overwhelming peace that my son was going to be okay, and God had him in his hand. And those of you guys that know Joe, he's healthy as a horse. He's a lacrosse playing animal. He's a big guy, 220 pounds, and he's very athletic, just strong. But what was so cool is I got to take him to Africa with me a few months ago, and I was standing talking to some of those same pastors from Ouagadougou there that actually prayed for him 16 years ago. I said, this is my son. This is the one you guys prayed for 16 years ago. And the guys, oh, praise the Lord. And one guy had a tear coming down his cheek, and he says, oh, this is so great. And Joey pulls up his shirt and shows him the big scar that's across his stomach, you know, and the guys were just giving glory to God. And man, I'll tell you, the Lord showed me that, you know, there's prayer that's kind of outside of the box that we Americans have. Let us pray. And we all bow our heads and dutifully listen to the pastor. I wonder if maybe the Lord would want us as Christians to kind of rethink and say, what is the Bible show us in prayer? And the intensity is important. Fervor is important. But then there's kind of another side of that story, and we'll get into that in this next part. That is the repetition in prayer. Now, there's good repetition and bad repetition. Do you know that in prayer? We'll call it vain repetition or valid repetition. Let's talk about vain repetition. Vain repetition is when we just kind of recite those words like I was talking about. God is good, God is great, we thank you for this food, amen. I think that's a cautionary thing. Also, vain repetition is when I want to be heard by the people. and I want them to hear how eloquent I am. Big goof. And frankly, I think pastors make this mistake all the time. You know, one of the things I do for entertainment is turn on the TV and watch the religious pastors on TBN and stuff. It's actually kind of fun. Try this sometime. Turn it on and then turn the volume down and just watch them. It's kind of crazy. And they're all angry and sweating. You know, they got their Marnie suit with the towel that matches the Marnie suit, wiping their brow, yelling. And you're like, wonder what they're talking about. And then you turn the volume up. It's like, they're talking about the grace and the love of God. It's like, what are these guys doing? But then they pray. Ooh. Now, this is why people don't want to pray, because they can't pray like the guys on TBN. Great creator and sustainer of all things. And it's like this big drama. And then if I told you I'd like you to pray after me praying that way, and I say, now I want you to pray, you'd be like, I can't do that. Do you know that that's really just wrong? The big dramatic prayer is wrong. Brett, be careful. You're talking about pastors on TV. Well, I'm not the one who's saying that. Let me show you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus talked about this because there was a group of guys called the Pharisees who did the same thing. They prayed only to be seen of men. And Jesus gives some strong words. Check it out. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And tell me if this matches some of the prayers you've heard and seen before. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, Jesus says, and when thou prayest, not if thou prayest, says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, not if thou prayest, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And it goes on, verse 7. But when you pray, not if, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Jesus has given a very cautionary note about prayer. Don't do it as the heathen do, for vain repetitions. Don't do it as an outward show to everybody. And I'm concerned that we pastors sometimes make this big show of prayer, and pretty soon that makes the rest of the congregation think, there's no way I can pray. I'm not a theatrical person like that. Theatrical? Yeah, interesting. Did you hear Jesus call them hypocrites? Right there in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. This is an interesting word. If you go to the original language in the Greek, the word there, the Greek word, hypocrites, is an interesting word. It was a theatrical term. You know, we think of a hypocrite as somebody who says one thing but does the other, and that's true. But the original meaning of this word, even as Jesus is using it, it's an interesting word. You know, like in Shakespeare, you see the two little masks, the happy mask and then the frowning mask. In the Greek culture, which was very much into that kind of theater and what have you, they called those masks in the Greek language hypocrites. They used the word hypocrite. It was a mask. It was a drama. And Jesus said, don't be like these religious leaders that are drama people, theatrical, just praying to be seen, putting on a show, all show, but no go. That's what Jesus is saying. And I fear that as church people, we can be very showy and make a performance in prayer, and it intimidates everybody else. And where does that prayer go? Does it make it to heaven? Bible says no. Where does it make it? It says, when you are doing this on the streets, being seen of men, end of verse 5, it says, they have their reward. In other words, if they're seen of men, and people go, wow, that guy really knows how to pray, that's as far as that prayer got, just to the people who saw him praying it. But it didn't fly. It didn't make it to heaven. So Jesus said, go into your closet, pray in secret, don't make a big show of it. But man, I hope we can learn to be willing to pray at all, just because we've kind of choked it out with this drama prayer that I think some people do. Repetition in prayer, vain repetition. It's really a bummer. They think that we'll be heard by our much speaking. No, Jesus warned against that. Now, another one that I see, not only the drama, but intensity is something we have to watch out for. Fervent prayer is important, but do we think God's going to hear us by our much speaking or even how we speak? Again, have you heard people pray with that intensity? And it's like they get all riled up. God, we're going to bleed! And they're like, woo! Ah. What did he just do? We're going to burn! We're going to burn here! And you're like, what? Tone it down there, buddy. And the angels are in heaven kind of putting in their earplugs. Boy, that's a little crowded. I don't believe that's how we speak to God. We don't demand or command or yell and scream or do these kind of crazy things. Those guys think they're going to be heard by raising their voice to heaven that way. I don't think so. By the way, when Jesus said, don't be like the heathen there, he says, when you pray, don't vain repetition like the heathen. Is there an example you can think of in the Bible where the heathen prayed like that? Anybody? The prophets of Baal, that's right. Remember there where Elijah, the Super Bowl challenge of gods, the true and living God versus the god Baal. 450 prophets of Baal versus Elijah. And they have the big Super Bowl on Mount Carmel. And basically I said, you guys go first. Whoever calls fire down from heaven wins. So the prophets of Baal, they got all their stuff out. They got their altar ready and they started praying, fire from heaven. But nothing happened. So they prayed more intensely. Fire! Rah, rah, rah. Fire! Nothing happened. Elijah's sitting over there on a rock and he goes, hey, you guys, where's your God, Baal? Is he on vacation? Is he using the restroom? Come on, Brad. He didn't say that. He did. If you go to the original language, he says, is he relieving himself? I mean, Elijah's kind of making fun of these prophets of Baal. But here's where it gets really kind of sad. The prophets of Baal heard Elijah kind of poking fun, saying, where's your God? He's not even alive. He's not even existing. So they cried out all the more, shrieking and screaming to Baal, and they took sharp stones and began to gouge themselves and blood spurting out, trying to get Baal's attention, and it never happened. Crickets. That was all that happened. Finally, at the end of the day, okay, so you guys have had all day, nothing's happened, my turn. And then you read this little prayer that Elijah prays. It takes him like 10 or 15 seconds to pray it. And he's like, Lord, you're powerful and great. Would you just bring fire down from heaven? Wham! Fire comes down. He wasn't shrieking. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't gouging himself. He just prayed a very calm and simple prayer of faith. And God answered that prayer. I hope it's important that we learn that vain repetition is bad. What about valued repetition? Is there such a thing? Well, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Tells the story of the woman who had a problem, and she went to the judge. The problem? The judge was called the unjust judge. He didn't care about God, and he didn't care about people, the Bible says. But the woman went to him regularly and asked of the unjust judge, will you please help me and avenge me of my adversary? And over she went, and finally the judge said, even though I don't care about God, and even though I don't care about people, I'm going to help this woman just to make her go away. And so he helps her. And she goes away helped. And then Jesus said of that parable, he said, how much more will the judge who's righteous care about the people he loves and come to their aid when they're asked? In other words, the unjust judge is a wicked example. God is the perfect example. We can come to him. And the idea is, don't be afraid to bring your requests repetitiously. Even Jesus prayed multiple times for things. We're told there in the garden, he went and prayed three times the same thing. One time he healed a blind man. He prayed once and the man saw people as trees, the blind man. But then Jesus prayed twice and then he saw clearly. Repetition in prayer is valid, but not vain repetition. Does that make sense? Just rote memory saying, reciting little scriptures or what? Not be careful about that. But there's one final observation about prayer, and it kind of goes back to something we've touched on, and that is number four on the list of things we're considering, the relationship in prayer. God wants us to pray because he wants to have a relationship with you. It's not about religion like we talked about last Sunday. It's about a relationship, a love relationship between you and God. And those of you that are married, how is your marriage if you never talk to your husband or wife? Sadly, there's a lot of couples that live that way. They're like roommates. They never talk to each other. And as you look from the outside in, you feel so bad for those marriages. What kind of marriage is that if you never talk to your husband or your wife? But here God says, I am your bridegroom, and the church, we are his bride. And if you don't talk to the Lord, can we really claim to have a relationship with the Lord? prayer is the vehicle that intensifies the relationship that God wants to have with you. And if you're not talking to Him, I would suggest that you really don't have a relationship with Him. Brett, those are kind of hard words, man. I think I love God, but do you talk to Him? That's what God wants from us. And not only if we talk to Him, but how we talk to Him. The people that you want to have a relationship with in this world, how do you talk to them? So the guy that you just walked by at work that I talked about, hey, how's it going? What's up? Nice to see you. Take it easy. Bye. You don't really care to have a real relationship with that person, honestly, if you're really honest with yourself. But the people that you do, if you say, hey, how are you doing? And you really do care about them, that's where you'll sit down, oh, let me tell you, and you really are interested, and you really do commune with that person. There's a difference between those relationships. And sadly, the people that have this kind of passive relationship, they say their little hello to God, but it's not a real relationship. And so people, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, if they're just reciting that and not praying that from their heart, it's just, I think it's kind of a waste of time. But to pray that with real fervor. I mean, my wife, if I never talked with her, but just kind of told Deb, acted like some of us act as Christians. I walk in the door at work, after work, and I say, my wife, which art in my home, Debbie is thy name. Thy kitchen come, thy meal be done. You'd be saying, Brett and Debbie, like, oh, I'm so in love. No, that's not really going to foster. But if I come home and say, hey, Dad, let's sit down. How was your day? What's going on? How you doing? And really pour in. You know what happens? We have a relationship. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus said, where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. If you really want to have a relationship, you got to put treasure, invest time and energy into a relationship and commune one with another, and then your heart will be there. And if you haven't taken time to pray and commune with God, I would suggest your relationship will suffer. And so my challenge is really pretty simple today. It's just to simply consider, where's my prayer life? And as a Christian, I have to admit the Bible makes a huge case that prayer is a key, essential part of a Christian walk. And if you've suffered in that area, today is a great day to say, I'm going to change that. And I would say, get into a routine of prayer. Not legalistically, like the Muslims, you must pray or else. 3 times a day, facing toward Mecca. No, it's a get to. I'm going to pray to the Lord without ceasing. Carve out times to go into a private place like Jesus did and say, I'm just going to take a chunk of this day and pray and just lift these things and just talk to the Lord. Well, Brett, that's great and everything. Jesus prayed all night, it says here. What did he talk to God about all night? Don't know. When Deb and I were dating, I wasn't really into talking to people. I'm not a real talker, believe it or not, personally. You say, Brett, you're a real talker. See, look at what time it is. It's time to go. No, I'm really not a real talker. If you knew me, I'm not the kind of guy that just sits around yakking all the time. But here's the thing. When I met Deb, man, I liked talking to her. I remember when we were dating, she went down to California to go to school for a while. And this, I'm going to date myself a little bit, but you youngsters here, there was a thing called a phone with actually a cord on it. And there was a thing called long distance. Now, these cell phones, it's great. No charge, long distance. There's no such thing really as long distance anymore. But they actually rang, too. They had this funny little ring. But Deb and I would call each other at school, and we talked. I remember 1 month getting a bill on my phone bill for $180. It was like clear, poof. you're a college student. $180 just doesn't really. But you know what? Didn't care. Why? Because I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to hear how she was doing. I invested some time and money. And you know what? Because of that, my treasure is there. And I hope that you can say that I have that same willingness to commune with the relationship that I want to have with God, my Father. And what did we talk about? I don't even remember, Deb. I don't know if you remember. Maybe talked about our grades a little bit and some of that stuff. But what did we talk about? Sometimes when I pray, I don't even know what to say. And that's okay. I remember, and I'm almost done. I know this late, but I was in my office and I was meeting with this couple, and I didn't know who the couple was. They just made an appointment. They came in and I'd never seen them before. And I said, "Hey, do you guys go to Athey Creek?" And they said, "No, but we came here for marriage counseling." "Okay, well, let's talk. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal savior? Are you Christians?" "Nope." And I'm thinking, okay, now why are they here? "Well, you guys are A in the phone book, Athey Creek, and we knew you guys were free counseling, so we didn't have to pay anything, so we're here." And I said, "Oh, that's great. I'm glad you're here." And so I started talking to them. But I know, and as you Christian people know, the key to a great marriage is to put Jesus Christ right in the middle of your marriage. So I didn't talk about better communication in your marriage, or I didn't talk about the 10 steps to this or that or anything, or any of the psychobabble that, "Oh, it's because of your mother. That's the reason you treat him so badly." And I didn't do that. Didn't do that. I know all that stuff. I'm not going to go there. But you know what? It was great because I just shared the gospel and I was excited because I thought maybe these guys will accept Christ and their marriage will be helped. And I was in my heart just kind of getting all excited. And they were listening, kind of going, "Wow, that's interesting." But after a couple hours, I said, "So do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior and see your marriage restored and have your life changed?" And they're like, "No." And we kind of finished up and I said a quick prayer. They said, "Sure, if you want to pray, you can." So I prayed that they would become Christians someday. And they walked out and left. And you know what? I have to admit, this was several years ago. I remember sitting in that office. Everybody had gone home by that time. And I was just thinking, bummer. And so I had it on my heart. I'm just going to pray for them right now. I'm going to spend some time praying for this couple. And I just sat there in the office and started praying. But you know what? Honestly, I was so frustrated by that. I don't know why. I was so frustrated. I started to do my little prayer. I was like, "Okay, I'm going to pray." So I just kind of like this. I went, "Ah." I was just frustrated. So I said that and I thought nothing of it. But I have to say, and I'm not trying to heebie-jeebie anybody out here, but I heard the Lord in my heart. I didn't hear a voice to speak from heaven, but I did hear the Lord say, "I agree with that." And I thought, wait a minute. I just went, "Huh. And God, you're saying you agree with that?" And the Lord just kind of reminded me that frustration that I felt in my heart as I was praying, and I hadn't even said a word yet. I just grunted. And God says, "I know. Brett, you're weirding me out, man. You grunted and God understood?" Let me read to you just real quick from Romans chapter 8. And the reason I'm saying this is I want to take all the pressure off for your praying, thinking, "Oh, I've got to speak out and say stuff and fill dead air time and say the right things." Listen, it says in Romans 8:26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our problems, our troubles, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, you Bible students know this can also be talking about the idea of speaking in tongues. But the Lord just kind of reminded me that even the groaning that I had in my heart, Lord knew what I was trying to say and what I was feeling. And it's almost like the Lord just said, I acknowledge that even though you didn't say anything, I get it. It kind of goes back to me saying, "Lord, I want to roll my window up." And the Lord's saying, "I understand what you're saying." So even if you don't know what to say and you're carving out a prayer time, just cry out to the Lord. Be honest. Speak out whatever is on your heart. And the Lord will understand and he'll hear. But that's where that relationship comes from. That's my prayer for you guys, for this church. That's the challenge. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Two things while you're bowing your heads. First of all, if you're a Christian and you know your prayer life maybe has suffered a little bit, don't feel condemned. Or don't feel bummed out saying, "Yeah, Brett, I better pray more. You're right. I'm a total loser." That's not the goal. The goal is to convict our heart to where we move and do something. And what I would pray is that you just take time right now, just you and the Lord, if you're a Christian, with your heads bowed, I want you to pray and just ask the Lord to forgive you for where you failed. And say, "Lord, teach me to pray." And just pray about that and say, "Lord, help me. Show me how to do this and when I should do it. And teach me what it means to pray without ceasing." And as you pray to God, he'll hear you and he'll honor that prayer. Just do that right now. And finally, as you're keeping your heads bowed, just there's maybe some of you who feel like when you pray, there's nothing there. You're not even sure what the deal is with that and you kind of don't get the prayer thing. Could it be that for some of you in this room, you don't even know the Lord personally. You haven't even really been introduced to Him. You see, to be able to pray to God, you need to understand, you need to know the Lord and be introduced to Him and accept His friendship and His gift of salvation. In other words, if you're not a Christian, there's kind of this blockade between you and God, and your prayer is sort of blocked. It's kind of like when you get a new software for your computer, some cool program, and you load it all up and it's all ready to go, and suddenly, bing, this little window pops up and says, please enter the serial number. And that program will not work until you enter the serial number. So you got to enter up the code, and then, bam, you're opened up to a whole new deal. Sadly, there are people who try to use prayer and Christian concepts, but they're not even a Christian. They haven't even entered the serial number yet. And they don't really have access to the power and the beauty of a relationship with Christ. So what you got to do is become a Christian. Oh, you're not going to go to church every Sunday and be a radical person. No, that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ is God, that He came down, lived among us, died on a cross, rose from the grave, and forgives us for our sins. And if you believe that and confess it, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, you are saved. But Brett, I didn't do anything except just say I believe in God and I believe the work that He did. Exactly. He did all the work for you. And if you want to be a person who prays, before you can do that, you got to become a Christian. You must be born again. It's not my words, it's the Word of God. If you want to do that today, I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up in front of anybody or do anything weird, sign up for a club, none of that. But right where you sit, you can pray and ask the Lord to save you, to make you a Christian. And I'm telling you, as you enter in that little code there by that, everything opens up. The power of prayer, the joy that the Lord can give you, forgiveness of sin. If you want to do that, I'm going to ask one thing so I can know if you're really wanting to accept the Lord. You can do that. And I'd like to know before I say this closing prayer, if you're one who's wanting to become a Christian today and you want to do that, would you please look up at me right now? And if I see your eyes, then that means you're actually confessing Christ. And you say, I want to become a Christian today and get the benefit of that power of being a Christian. So if you're looking at me, then you're saying, yes, I'm going to pray that. Awesome. I see you back there. Cool. And you right there. Awesome. I'm going to say a simple prayer of confession. I'm going to ask the whole church just to chime in with me. But for those three people, maybe there's more. Maybe I missed you. If I missed you, you can pray this prayer and the Lord will hear it. Let's just do that right now. And church family, let's get behind these people who are confessing Christ. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe He rose up from the grave. And I believe I'm forgiven. And now help me to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for these people who've just confessed you, I thank you, Lord, for the commitment that you've made to them. Because that's what it's all about. Not even our commitment to you as much as what you did on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to meet other Christian people, that they get plugged into church and just grow in their faith, Lord. But I also pray for the old timer Christians in here that, Lord, you'd spark within us the ability to pray without ceasing and show us how to pray rightly. Help us to take off all those preconceived ideas and just pray according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.